Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Please open up in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Coming into your presence this morning in worship is truly a joy. Lord, we're reminded, even just this morning, as we've come here to worship you and to praise you, that we've also come to fellowship with one another. And in our time this morning, we've already experienced both of those wonderful things, praising you and fellowshipping with one another. And Lord, that's eternity for all of us. And so we're grateful for that experience thus far. But Lord, now we look to your word to speak to us, Lord. And that's an experience that we long for, to be spoken to by your Holy Spirit, to be encouraged in your word, to grow closer to you, to understand your will and your ways for our lives. And so, Lord God, we commit to you this time, asking that you would have your way in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul, in chapters 1 and 2, has defended the gospel of grace. In chapters 3 and 4, he's been explaining the gospel of grace. Well, as he gets into chapter 5 and chapter 6, he begins to apply the gospel of grace. And I think it's extremely important that we understand that understanding Scripture is important, but applying its principles is essential. Amen? You see, you can know a lot about things, but if you're not applying that knowledge to your life, if you're not accepting this truth and then saying, Lord, I understand the truth of Scripture, help me now to live this, and asking questions like, Lord, how does this affect my life? Not just the truth, but how does the truth affect my life? What things need to change? If you're not asking those questions, then you really are wasting your time. Can you imagine studying for a 4-year degree in engineering, let's say? And so you decide you're going to become an engineer. And you study for years, and maybe you go on to get your master's, and then you finish all of your schooling, and someone says, well, now that you're finished with your schooling, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to open up a restaurant. Well, that might be a nice entrepreneurial skill and desire, but here's the problem. Why did you spend all those years in school? See, the application of knowledge is what we're looking for as Christians. It's where most Christians miss it, especially the more intelligent amongst us. It's so easy to learn and so difficult to apply that many times we substitute one for the other. But Paul desires that these individuals in this church that had become somewhat knowledgeable in the Scriptures would now apply the truth that Paul has been sharing for 4 chapters when he says this, talking specifically about their freedom in Christ. In verse 1, he says this, chapter 5 in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, now that we know that we're no longer slaves, we need to live like free men and women. That's the encouragement. Not surrendering our freedom for a life of servitude. And he warns them not to become slaves. And I want to mention this again because some of you may not have been here. We're going to go through this section briefly, just quickly. Because this is a summary of the things we've talked about. But these people in the church in Galatia had believed suddenly that it was important that they keep the ceremonial law. And for any Gentile to keep the ceremonial law, the very first thing he had to do is be circumcised. And this is an outward showing of an inward commitment, but here's the problem. The Gentiles were not expected to be circumcised. They were not asked to. There was no reason under the gospel message why they needed to. And it started them in a direction where they started following God by their efforts, by their works, and by the things that they did and obeyed. It was a problem. And so Paul starts by saying it this way. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You, who are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. There was an epidemic of circumcision in this area of the world right now. That's what was happening. People were saying, oh, I didn't realize that I needed to be circumcised to become a Christian and keep the law. And so suddenly all of these Gentiles were pretending to be Jews. A real problem. Especially when it started to affect the intimacy that they had with Jesus Christ. And it did, as we'll see. But there's a phrase he uses here that I remember quoting when I was a young Christian. It says, you have fallen away from grace. And I have to admit, I always believed that to fall away from grace meant to sin so terribly that God couldn't possibly love me anymore, and so therefore I've fallen from grace. Then as I began to study the scripture, I realized, wait a minute, God loved me when I was in my trespasses and sins. God loved me before I even loved him. So how could I possibly do something that would undo his love for me? How could I fall from grace? And I struggled with this for years. And then I came to this portion of scripture where I realized the truth of that statement. To fall away from grace has nothing to do with how much you sin. It has to do with whether or not you choose to be a slave to the law. It has to do with whether or not you choose to have a relationship with God based on your human effort. At the point that you choose that path, you've fallen away from grace, not because of your sin, but because of your pride. And because of your desire to be justified by your own works. And that's what happened to these Galatians. That's scary. I always thought, well, I would fall from grace because I'm just not good enough. No, it has to do with this idea of recognizing who you are in Christ and accepting the truth that he died for you, and there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Once you've done that, you're in the grace of God, and you can't possibly fall from him. And that is the security that I have as a Christian. Now, not every Christian believes this. I don't mind admitting that to you. There are many Christians who worry and struggle with the truth that in their lives that they feel they're not good enough to sit down and relax about their salvation. I believe in my heart of hearts that what God has begun in me, he will complete. Amen? I believe that he is faithful. I believe he is faithful to establish me and keep me from evil, as the scripture says, to keep me until that day. And so I do not worry, nor do I fret about the possibility of sinning so badly that God should stop loving me. That's not a concern of mine. However, how does that affect my life? How do I apply that truth to my life? And what impact does that have upon me? You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the truth. Now that I know I'm free in Christ, how does it affect my life? I look at these words and I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to know God loves me. But now what? Well, as we get to verses 5 and 6, Paul says it this way. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now you see, here's the truth. If you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. Perfectly? No. No. Certainly not. You can't do that now. I don't really believe in your strength you'll ever be able to. Until we're with him, I don't believe that's possible because of our sin nature. At least it's been my experience that no matter how hard I try, I'm not perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that I willfully sin, but even unwillfully, I fail. Are you with me? I mean, even unwillfully, even if I don't want to do something wrong, I still do. And this was the argument that Paul had when he said, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. This was his struggle. This is our struggle. And so don't feel when you experience that struggle between the flesh and the spirit that somehow you're in danger of losing the presence of God in your life. No, if anything, it proves the presence of God in your life. For before we were Christians, we didn't struggle at all. I know I didn't. If it felt good, you do it. If it's going to benefit me, if it's a selfish act, and hey, it benefits me, I'm going for it. It's all about me after all. But now that I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart by faith, I have choices to make. And that proves true the saying that Christ dwells in my heart by the Holy Spirit, that I'm born again of the Spirit of God. That's that confirmation that I'm encouraged by. Only faith in Christ will eventually make us perfect anyway. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're going to become more like Christ in this life, it's going to happen by having faith in Christ, believing in Him, and letting Him live through your life. We've talked about this already. Not that you're going to be perfect, but you'll be made more like Him as you surrender your body to Him, as you submit yourselves, as the book of Romans says in chapter 12. To give our lives to Him, that's our reasonable act of worship, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not conformed into the image of the world. It happens by giving our hearts to Him, not by trying to please Him by our actions. That's Paul's argument this morning. A life of outward, and I say outward religious obedience and observance, doesn't benefit us at all. Outward is outward. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, you wash the outside of the cup, but you know, the inside of the cup is the part you want washed. I mean, if you had a choice and someone said to you, you need to drink out of this cup, you can wash the inside or the outside, which part would you wash? I know what part I would wash. The inside, that's the part that's important, and that's what Jesus would say, that's what Paul would say. Because a life of inward faith is a life that frees us not to sin, but to love God and to love others, and that's all that matters. You see, it says it right here, the only thing that counts. Now, you're looking to do good works because you think you get a little check mark, get a little happy face, a little star when you do good things. Listen, doing good things is good. But the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That changes everything. And you see, legalism, trying to relate to God by the things you do, will only end in something very contrary to this. It will end in you trying to do something. You'll become bitter. You'll become resentful. You'll become empty. Your intimacy with Christ will suffer, and you won't be acting out in love. Because you see, someone could come to me and say, hey, it's your wife's birthday. You need to give her a gift. And I could say, oh, I guess I do. And I could go buy the gift because someone told me you need to buy your wife a gift. And I could give her the gift and she could appreciate the gift. But here's the problem. I didn't give it because I love her. I give it because someone told me I had to. But if I happen to be driving home and I say, oh, next week is my wife's birthday and I love her, I'm going to buy her a gift. I can buy the same gift. I can give it to her. She can be just as pleased with it. But now I've experienced love, faith, expressing itself through love. I'm serving God differently when I serve God in this way, to follow that analogy. And so if you're interested, brothers and sisters, in being a part of a group of people, a family of believers that wants to work because you have to, or because you're obligated, or because you feel you need to follow all of these little yods and tittles and all these little objects in the law, if that's how you want to approach God, you're in the wrong fellowship. I can tell you that. Because like Paul, the Holy Spirit has shown myself and the leaders here that we do want to serve God. We don't want to give you guys a license to sin or to be selfish. That's not what grace is. But we want to show you and teach you about the grace of God so that you will love God and love one another, not because you have to, but because you can and are called to. Express your faith in love. That's very different than what the Galatians were experiencing. And that's the gospel of grace. Amen? Paul is frustrated with these individuals, as you can imagine. Frustrated because after having taught them so much about this topic, he realized, you know, they started out so well. You see, if someone started out legalistic, you can kind of deal with the truth that, well, they struggle with legalism. But when someone starts out in grace and gets seduced into living a life of effort and works and law, it can really break your heart. I've met people who started out loving God and just loving God, and they would go out and they would evangelize, and you'd ask them, why do you spend your Sunday afternoons evangelizing in the park? And they say, because Jesus is so wonderful and I love Him and I want to tell the world about Him. And you'd just be blessed to hear that testimony. And then years go by. And then one day you say, hey, are you still evangelizing in the park? Yeah. Really? Well, how's it going? Well, it's okay and everything, but, you know, it's not really convenient. And to be honest with you, I just do it because I have to. Because I feel like if I don't, God, you know, won't be pleased. Do you think that's evangelism? Do you think that's serving the Lord with joy? If that's your experience of Christ this morning, that you're just coming to church because you have to, or you read your Bible because that's what Christians do, or you share the faith in Christ under duress, somebody puts a gun to your head and says, are you a Christian? And you say, okay, all right, I'll tell you about him. If that's your experience, then you're missing out. And Paul says to these individuals in verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? He reminds them of their freedom, the freedom they had that they easily surrendered. He reminds them of their relationship with Christ in the very beginning. Brothers and sisters, if you had a more free, loving experience of Christ when you first came to Christ, remember, as Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, remember from where you've fallen. Remember those times when you simply served God because you loved him. I have to keep my own heart in check. Because you see, I have to be here on Sunday mornings. I'm the pastor. I have to be here on Wednesday evenings. I have to be here for Tuesday prayer meetings. And Tuesday I shared with the small group as we broke up into groups during the prayer meeting that, you know, I approached the prayer meeting that particular night. I was tired. I really wanted to kind of go home, I'll be honest with you. And I shared this with the group. And I said, and my flesh was screaming, you don't want to go out and pray. And I didn't. 2 minutes into prayer, I was thanking God that I had persevered and actually showed up because I was being blessed. And I confessed that. I said, you know, when I came here, I didn't want to be here. I persevered, but I did it. Why did I do it? Because I had to? Well, I have to watch my heart. Because if that's how I'm coming to prayer meetings or teaching Sunday services or Wednesday evenings or First Fridays or any other service here, because I'm the pastor, this is my job, and I have to, it would be very easy for me to fall into that groove. But what I have to do is when my flesh feels that way, is seek the heart of God and ask God to help me to do it out of love. And you know, he always helps me when I approach God like that. Suddenly prayer is filled with joy, and I'm not looking at the clock. Suddenly a service on Sunday morning is a blessing. I get to do this. I don't got to do it. And suddenly I'm enjoying being in the presence of the Lord, but it's because my heart is right. I, especially of all of us, have to make sure that I'm not just doing this because I have to. In fact, I'd rather quit than continue to do something that I have to do. I look forward. In my spirit, I always look forward to being with the brothers and sisters. Sometimes my flesh doesn't. I'll admit that. But my spirit, when I serve by faith, my flesh gets put aside and I do what's right. And that's what Paul is saying. Remember, you were running a good race. Remember those days? Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? They were living in freedom until these false teachers came along, made them do things they didn't want to do, forced them. You know, every one of you should be teaching in the Sunday school. And so the message goes out. And suddenly, 20 people volunteer for Sunday school. Oh, that's great. Look at that. What a response. Praise the Lord. Holy Spirit's moving. 2 weeks later, the people who are doing the Sunday school just can't stand it, hate coming to church, and make excuses for not being there. Because they're being asked to do something they're not called to do. And so it's my heart, brothers and sisters, that we run this race in the same way that Paul encourages these brothers and sisters. They thought that now that they were obeying God, they were actually doing the right thing, but they were actually disobeying the truth, as it says here. He says it this way, and kept you from obeying the truth. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. I'm going to repeat that. Because anytime you ever feel guilted or manipulated or persuaded to do something for God, whether it's in a church or in a ministry or by someone else, I want you to remember this verse. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. God is not going to guilt you into serving him. God is not going to persuade you in that way. He will influence you by the Holy Spirit. He will call you and you can respond or not. Because a little yeast, that is a little leaven, works through the whole batch of dough. What is he saying? Well, I've never made bread or baked bread. Some of you may have, but you have to put yeast in the dough in order for it to break down and become bread. Otherwise, it's just going to be dough. So as this little bit of yeast is put in the bread, it starts to permeate, break down, and actually corrupt and putrefy the dough, and it rises and becomes bread as you bake it. Well, here's the thing. That type of thinking, that yeast of the Pharisees, that leaven of the Pharisees, makes its way into a little portion of the body so that you have one or two people serving God in this way. And before long, everyone is serving God in that way. And how do they motivate? Well, they motivate in the way that the people of the world motivate. You should be doing this. You call yourself a Christian. How long have you been coming to this church and you're still not involved in ministry? How have you ever been on a missions trip? How many times? All of a sudden it becomes this thing where you feel like someone's selling you Amway. Excuse me for saying it that way. You feel like someone's selling you something. And you know what? I don't want to feel like that. I don't want that to be my experience. A little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. We're the dough. We don't want the yeast. Yeast is always a type of sin in the scripture. We don't want the yeast. We're not baking bread here. We don't want that experience. And Paul is clear. These individuals, the bad influence of these false teachers, they were not directed by the Holy Spirit. They were promoting sinful teaching that could destroy the faith of all the believers in Christ. And so in verse 10, he's confident of something that God can correct the situation. This is my confidence as a pastor and as a teacher. That God can correct the situation. If your heart isn't right before God in this way, God will correct it. If our fellowship is not right in this way, if we're serving the Lord in this way as a fellowship, my hope is that as we teach the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, precept upon precept, that we'll address these issues and we won't have this yeast amongst us. It says in verse 10, Paul says, "I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be." Now, Paul starts to get a little tough. You see, Paul cares about these people. Paul is very upset that these false teachers have come in and manipulated and persuaded these people, that they've come in and seduced them to follow God in a way that's not beneficial, that actually draws them away from God because it's religion, not relationship. And so he starts to get a little tough. But he trusts in preaching this tough message that they'll be influenced by the Holy Spirit through this letter. He's not counting it himself. He's confident in the Lord. And he's confident that he's speaking as the Holy Spirit gives him words and that God will change their hearts. He's confident of that, but he's also trusting in the fact that God will also deal with these false teachers. You see, as a pastor, as a leader, your confidence is not in yourself, your staff, or your congregation. Your confidence must be in the Lord. When someone comes to me and says, "Well, there's this problem in the church," I say it this way: well, that wouldn't be my problem. That would be God's problem. We can pray that God will meet the need. And I am confident, as Paul says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. I'm confident as we do what we're supposed to do, that God will change the heart that is wayward from him. My confidence is in him and in his word. But if there's someone who's teaching a false doctrine or someone who's up to no good or a troublemaker, I can tell you this, my confidence is in God taking care of them. It's not in me. And that's why I don't run around on a witch hunt trying to find people in that way. "Oh, you're preaching heresy. You don't believe this." You know what? My confidence is in the Lord. This is his fellowship and his congregation, and he is able to take care of us. If I do what I'm called to do, he will do what he desires to do in and through our lives. And that's my hope. And that was Paul's hope. And now he pleads with them to think through what he's saying when he says in verse 11, "Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." And what is he talking about? Well, they could have not seriously thought that Paul was still preaching the law. They knew better. They knew that Paul had preached grace. Look where he came from. And I know that they must have felt that Paul was not happy with their actions. They couldn't possibly think by being circumcised that they were pleasing Paul. So they were trying to please these legalists, not Paul. Paul knew very clearly what the truth was. And he tells him, if I was still preaching circumcision, if I was still preaching this seduction from Christianity, this legalism, would I be being persecuted? Think it through. Would the Jews be persecuting me if I was preaching Judaism? Of course not. they wouldn't still be persecuting him at all. He could have avoided all of this persecution in his life if he simply had done what these false teachers had done. They had taken the easier road. What do I mean? Well, today there are lots of pastors who want churches that are full. Not necessarily full of the Holy Spirit, but just full. Full bank accounts, full pews, bigger buildings. And so let's not do anything to rock the boat. Let's not confront anything that might cause someone to leave. We don't want anyone to leave. Let's not say the truth. Let's just water it down. Let's do whatever we have to do to not be persecuted, to not suffer loss. See, Paul, if he had simply said, okay, you know what? I'm going to start circumcising Christians. The Jews would have loved him. They wouldn't have hated him. They wouldn't have tortured him. They wouldn't have beaten him. If he just watered down the message a little, one little thing. And if I, as a pastor, were to just change one little thing, like, well, everybody can be saved. After all, I mean, we love you. You love God. It doesn't matter that your lifestyle is contrary to God's word. If I just watered down those little things, this place would be booming. We'd need a new building by next month, probably. If I was willing to do that and compromise, I wouldn't be persecuted. Not that I'm being persecuted, but lots of people would be comfortable here, people who shouldn't be comfortable here. But you see, I'm not willing to do that, neither is Paul. I hope you're not willing to sacrifice the message to fill churches or to have a quote-unquote successful ministry. Jeremiah had a very unsuccessful ministry by the world's standards. I don't know that he had any converts. But he's one of the most successful prophets of the Old Testament. In fact, he's one of the few that people thought Jesus was. Who do they think I am? Who do they say I am? Well, Elijah, Jeremiah. Jonah had one of the most successful ministries of anyone. Had a terrible heart, was doing it because he had to. God convinced him, you know, in very significant ways, that he needed to go to Nineveh. He was on his way to Tarshish, swallowed by a great fish after he was thrown overboard, and the fish takes him in the direction of Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh, preaches a very unloving message, everyone repents, and he's angry about it. He wanted them to die. And he sits on a hill, very upset about it, and angry with God because God didn't kill people. I told you they would repent, and now look, they're saved. But no one said, Jesus, you remind me of Jonah. They said, Jesus, you remind us of Jeremiah. You see, at the end of my life, I want to be a Jeremiah, even if I'm the only one. I'm not interested in filling churches. In fact, I've said this before, I'm interested in emptying them. See, I would love it if a year from now, half of you guys are on the mission field or starting other ministries or starting churches. You see, that's the truth of the gospel message. Win, disciple, send. It's not about, let's build three tabernacles. You know, we'll just get comfortable here. This is just a wonderful experience. No, it's about the gospel message. I say all that to say this. Paul was willing to be persecuted. And he says it this way, in that case, the offense. Now, that word offense, I want to tell you a little bit about that as we close up this morning. That word offense has to do with the scandal that became his life. You see, the word actually in Greek is the word scandal, and it's where we get that word scandal. It's the idea that there was now this scandal in his life because he allowed the truth of the gospel to be his life. He didn't compromise. It's a word that's used to describe, well, if you're familiar with cartoons, you know this. Remember when you'd see Bugs Bunny? Everything's Bugs Bunny for me. You'd see Bugs Bunny and he'd be setting up, or they'd be setting up a trap to catch bugs. And they put that little box and they put that little stick with the string on it. Everyone knows this, right? And once the rabbit was going to get under the box, they'd pull the little twig and it would fall and it would catch the rabbit. That was the idea. And of course, Bugs would go in chewing his carrot. And he'd go through there, watch up, duck. And he'd go in there, and he'd make his way through there, and he'd look at it, and he'd observe it, and he'd really just tease Elmer Fudd or whoever it was that was after to get after him. But that little stick, that's the word for offense, scandalon. They use that same word to be that little stick that you tie a string to that you pull when you want to trap someone. Very interesting when you think that through. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was the offense. Jesus was the trap. He was the one that if they pulled on that string, Paul would suffer. And yet he wasn't willing to compromise the truth, even though he knew that people would be out to get him, to trap him. Jesus was the offense. He was an offense to the expectations of the Jews concerning the Messiah. He was an offense to those that didn't like the message. But Paul was not afraid to be a scandalon. He wasn't afraid to be that little stick. He wasn't afraid to be an offense. And as a result, he suffered. But he wasn't willing to compromise the truth of freedom in Christ, and neither am I. We are free in Christ. We are free in Christ. In verse 12, we'll close on this. He speaks of these false teachers when he says, as for those agitators, It's interesting. I don't know if there's any connection, but when we, in Italian, we say agita. You know, we talk about having agita. We talk about having that grief, that agita. I don't know what other word to say. Indigestion, I don't know. When somebody irritates you, these agitators were the ones that were causing so much grief in the heart of Paul. They were giving him agita. He says these words, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Oh my goodness, Pastor Tim, what are you talking about in church? Well, it's the word of God. Paul says it this way. Sharing his true and sincere feelings about these false teachers, he sees them as troublemakers and nothing more. And he angrily addresses their preoccupation with circumcision using very harsh words, suggesting that, well, finish what you started. You might be saying, well, that seems a little rough, Paul. I mean, gosh, did you have a bad day? Well, you need to understand something else. You see, in this part of the world, very close by, in the area of Phrygia, there were a group of people that worshipped this god Cybele. And they considered emasculation to be the greatest act of devotion one could do. And so what he's saying to these group of people, these Christians, he's saying, you know what? If they're so happy about this circumcision rite, this outward observance, this cutting away of the flesh, then you know what? Let them go over to Phrygia and let them serve God the way they do there. And those are harsh words. But he's bringing to their minds the truth that once you start living according to the flesh, that's where it leads. There's no end in sight. And before long, there's nothing left. Nothing left of the life that God has for you. All there is a life lived after the flesh. Paul wants us to know, and he wants the Galatians to know. That's why he wrote it. But he wants us to know, as we apply this to our hearts, that we have freedom in Christ. A freedom to serve God. And as we next week we'll get into this idea of a freedom to serve God and a freedom not to sin. And we'll talk about what freedom really means. But first thing he wants to do, he wants to make it clear to them that they are free. Reminding them of their freedom. Challenging them to live in this freedom. If you're willing to approach God in the freedom of the Spirit, mighty and awesome things will happen in and through your life. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, again we thank you for this morning, for this message, for the encouragement, Lord. The encouragement to grow closer to you, not in our own strength, but in yours. Lord, help us to serve you, not according to some religion, but in the relationship that you have established in your Son. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to serve others. We want to love others. We want to love you. We want to do all the things your word tells us to do, but we can't, and we know that. And we're not willing to compromise this truth. We're not willing to compromise holiness. But Lord, in our own strength, we can't. And so we ask that you would live through us. Help us to be holy. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Lord, we ask that you would do this by the power of your Spirit for your glory. And may we never, ever be willing to sacrifice the truth of your word, that you supremely love us. And there's simply nothing we need to do to earn that love, or to keep that love, or to keep you from taking it away from us. May this truth permeate our hearts, bring us to our knees in humble service to you, faithful service to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.